Would you pray with me this morning, and then we'll look at this text together. Father, I desire to be a vessel set apart in this moment, strengthened by your Spirit and used of you to preach and teach the living and abiding word, that those before me may have life. We must acknowledge that in this moment, the flesh can accomplish nothing. Nothing in preaching and speaking, and nothing in hearing and doing. We are in desperate need of the Spirit. So come give aid. Open eyes, open hearts. Call and convict and convert and save and rescue and renew and restore and revive and refresh and spur on and strengthen and build up and equip. Unite and mature and sanctify and spur us on to pursue holiness. And in this time together, we pray that in the exalting of Christ, you would draw men and women, boys and girls, unto yourself. That those of us who have been ransomed and redeemed and who have the righteousness of Christ credited to us by faith, let us press on, let us strain forward, let us pursue the high calling that you've given all of us. And for those separated from you in darkness, unaware that there is a race going on, would you pick them up and set them upon a rock? Would you call them to yourself that they may enter in to the high calling and the race before us? Father, let this time not be wasted, but very useful for the glory of thy name. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Our text this morning is Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 10 through 16. 10 through 16. Now, what's going on here is the Apostle Paul has turned his attention to remind the Philippi church of things that are necessary for them to know and safe for them to be reminded of as a flock as they live among a crooked and wicked generation and world. In the beginning of chapter 3, he's going to warn them. We looked last week. He gives them a warning about people trusting in themselves, trusting in our privilege, trusting in our performance, putting any confidence in the flesh. He says, beware of those people, for they are actually cut off from Christ. He labors in chapter 3, as we looked last week, to bring forth this point that our righteousness will accomplish nothing. And that if anybody had a righteous resume, it was Paul himself, unprecedented in his day. And he said, my righteousness, privilege, and performance is nothing, but the righteousness of Christ given unto me by grace through faith is everything. And that is the point. And he says, watch out for those who teach anything other than that. Our own righteousness is nothing, Paul says. The righteousness of Christ is everything, Paul says, and receiving that righteousness from God by faith is everything. So in essence, he talks in the first part of chapter 3 of our coming to know Christ. That by faith in the righteousness of Christ, we come to know God. And we do not come to know God on our own righteousness, privilege, or performance. It is not the righteousness of our own. It is, as Luther would say, it's the alien righteousness. It's the righteousness of another that is reckoned to us by faith. And that's how we ended last week in verse 9, that being found in Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but the righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. So it is this coming to know Christ in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. But in our text today, in the verses we'll look at, verses 10 through 16, we'll see this knowing Christ is continued, but from our coming to know Him, we are now called to progression or to advance in our knowing Christ. So we come to Him initially, and then we are not to stay there initially, but we are to make progress. We are to advance. So in this knowing of Christ in verses 10 through 16, we have our progression in knowing Christ, our perseverance in knowing Christ, and the fullness of knowing Christ. Let's look at the text together, verse 10. That I may know Him. So there's the knowing. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and that I may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this and am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, the finish line, for the prize of the upward or the high calling of God in Christ. And let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it also to you. Only let us hold fast, let us hold true to what we have obtained. So in verses 10 and 11, we see our progression in knowing Christ. So we come to know Him, but we must grow to know Him. We come to and we must grow in our knowing Him. Paul's passion and his testimony here is to be shared by the Philippi church, is to be shared by our church. He desires to know Christ, verse 10, to know Him. So it begs the question, what is knowing Christ? It is to have this sense of depth and intimacy and oneness and fellowship with Him. It is to have closeness with Him. When we were talking last night at the table and having our devotion, I said, well, how do you know someone? If you're going to get to know somebody, what do? And they said, well, you play with them. You go to their house and they come to your house. I said, exactly right. In this knowing Christ, we are to talk with Him. We are to spend time with Him. Just like we get to know someone by conversation, we get to know our Lord by conversation and communion, our talking to Him in prayer and our listening to Him by His Word. There is an intimacy and a depth and a closeness and a fellowship and a growth and a oneness that is being emphasized here. This knowing Him and also the power of His resurrection. Verse 10. So to know Him and the power of His resurrection, or to know this resurrection power, in a sense is that we share in this resurrection when we receive new life from God. That just as Christ was dead in the tomb and was raised in power to new life, so the sinner, dead in sin, is raised unto new life. He's made alive together with Christ and seated, raised with Him and seated in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We're dead in sin. We're dominated in our trespasses. We're by nature children of wrath. But God, in His rich mercy, with the great love with which He has loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. And not only has He made us alive, but He's raised us and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, in order that in the ages to come He may show forth His kindness unto us who believe. There is a personal kind of spiritual resurrection that every believer experiences. This power of the resurrection is to have the power of the Spirit in your life. It is to go from a dead man or woman to a man who is alive, who has been made alive by the Spirit and in Christ. But it's not just knowing Him and the power of His resurrection. If we are to know Christ, it is also, verse 10, to share in His sufferings and to become like Him in His death. Now that's quite a different note, isn't it? It's one thing to say new life and victory and to be made alive. That's how we know the Lord. It's quite another thing to say we know the Lord by suffering. We know the Lord by trial. We know the Lord by being conformed in the likeness of His death. And this brings us back to the great example that Paul has given us in chapter 2 of the humility and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. He says Christ is our example. We are to have the mindset of Christ. We are to think like Christ did. And then that great Christ hymn in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, we see that though He was in the form of God, He did not count that as something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself and humbled Himself. And being born in the likeness of man, He took on human form. He humbled Himself. He took on the form of a servant. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that is the example. That if Christ, our Master and King, humbled Himself, and if He lowered Himself and became a servant, if He obeyed to the point of death, we must do likewise. I mean, who are we to think that if our Lord and Savior, if He suffered and in agony gave Himself and obeyed to the point of death, who are we to think that there is not trial and suffering and heartache on the road to obedience as we are conformed to the likeness of His death? We are to follow suit. We are to have this humility. We are to take up this obedience, for Christ is our example. And if we are to know Christ, it is to walk in the way of Christ. If we are to know Him and abide in Him and walk with Him, we are to walk in the road that He walked. And it was a road of suffering. It was a road of giving Himself. It was a road of sacrificial love. It was a road of taking the towel and stooping and washing feet. That was the road. So if He is our example, and if we are to know Him, we are to walk as He walked in humility and service and giving. And He was obedient to death, and we shall do likewise. So to know the Lord personally, to know the Lord experientially, it includes suffering and dying. We are called in this road of suffering to deny self and take up our cross and follow Him. It is a cross-bearing road for the believer. And if we are to know Him, yes, on the one hand, you know the power of His resurrection. You know new life. You know victory. You know grace. You know favor. You know strength. You know hope. You know help. But if we are going to follow Jesus, Jesus Himself said, if you're going to come after Me, deny yourself. Deny yourself, take up your cross, meaning die, and follow Me. To come after Me is to die, Jesus says. It is to deny yourself and die to self and live for His glory. So to make progress in knowing Christ, we must die and deny for the sake of others and the glory of God. And it is in this pattern that we know Him. Because you see, as we take up our cross and as we endure suffering, as we endure heartache and trial and pain and agony, as we bear cross, as we take up our own cross and follow His example on the road to glory, as we bear the cross, humility comes. You see, cross bearing is designed to keep us humble. And Christ was the humble one who gave Himself for us. And brothers and sisters, humility is great in the Christian life. To bear a cross brings humility, and humility is always good in knowing Christ more. Calvin says it this way: Paul tells us that if we know the fellowship of His sufferings, We shall also understand the power of His resurrection, and that while we are being conformed to His death, as the text says, we are also being prepared for sharing His glorious resurrection. How much this helps to lighten the bitterness of the cross we bear. For the more we are afflicted by adversities, the more surely our fellowship with Christ is confirmed. By this fellowship, the adversities themselves not only become blessings to us, but they become aids to greatly promote our happiness and salvation. The hymn writer John Newton, probably most known for writing Amazing Grace, was not only a hymn writer, he was a pastor. He wrote many hymns. And in one particular hymn, he gives us the pattern and the flavor here that to know Christ can be a painful thing. It can be painful to learn humility. It's not easy knowing Christ and bearing the cross daily. He has a hymn entitled, "I Ask the Lord That I Might Grow." Listen to these words. "I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face." That's a good prayer, right? You with Him so far? "'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way that almost drove me to despair." Wow, okay. So we're wanting to grow, we're wanting to walk, we're asking the Lord that I may seek His face and learn more of His grace. And then what happens? "He almost drives me to despair," he says. Now listen to what he hopes. "I hoped that in some favored hour, at once He'd answer my request, and by His love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest." But it just doesn't work that way, does it? Instead of this, instead of what he hoped for, that in a favored hour he would have his sins subdued and have rest, instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with His own hand He seemed intent to aggravate my woe. He crossed all the fair designs I schemed, humbled my heart, and He laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Will Thou pursue Thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free and break your schemes of earthly joy that you may find you're all in me. There are lessons and crosses to bear that will bring heartache and humility. And it can be painful in knowing the Lord Jesus, but in knowing the Lord and fellowship with His sufferings, there is reward. It is the fellowship with Christ. It is confirmed in our suffering and being conformed unto His death. The second thing we see is our perseverance in knowing Christ. Perseverance. So we have the progression. We are not to be idle. We are to make progress. But we are not just to make progress. We are to strain and to persevere in our knowing Christ. Verses 12 through 16. "Now, or not that I have already obtained it," Paul says. "Not that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me His own. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Verse 16, "Only let us hold true to what we have obtained." He says here, by any means possible, I want to attain the resurrection of the dead. Any means possible, meaning even if I have to suffer and be conformed to Christ in His death. I want resurrection from the dead, Paul says. Now, Paul knows you do not work for your salvation. He knows that you receive it. He just labored the first part of chapter 3 in making the point you receive righteousness by faith. But Paul also understood this, that though we come to know Him and receive that righteousness, the call of the Christian is to persevere. The call of the Christian is to press on. The call of the Christian is to strain forward. And Paul wants this to be shared in the Philippi church. By any means possible, he says, even suffering. But he also realizes that he has not attained it yet. He also knows that he is not perfect in knowing Christ. He's not perfect in making progress and advancement in knowing Christ. Paul understands what? That there's work to do. That there's advances to be made. That there's ground to gain. He understands that there is longer way to go on the highway to holiness. He understands that the Christian has no room for loitering and lingering on the highway to glory. He's calling them to press on and to strain forward. You see, for Paul, quitting, stopping, resting from knowing Christ is not an option for him, nor should it be for us. He presses on. He says this in verse 12 and in verse 14. I press on to make it my own. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal. This is language of intense focus, of determination, he says. He's going to take hold because he has been taken hold of. Verse 12. I press on to make it my own, or to take hold, or even to seize, because Christ has made me His own. Taken hold of me, has seized me. Now that's war language talk. The idea is the army comes forward and they come to conquer and to seize, to take what they come after. And Paul uses this language. He says, I am here to seize and to take hold of Christ. Why? Because He has taken hold of me. This is a man gripped by Christ. He's been taken hold of. He's been seized by the Almighty, and he takes hold of Him in pressing forward to the goal. My question for you this morning is, do you know Him? Do you pray to know Him? Do you pray to know the power of His resurrection? Do you pray to know Him even if it involves suffering and being conformed to His death? Do you want to know Him? Do you know Him? Experientially and personally, do you know the living God? Have you been brought from death to life? Do you know Him? And then, are you going forward? Are you not just making progress, but are you persevering in your knowing Christ? Are you straining? Are you pressing on? Are you taking hold of? Are you seized by Jesus, and do you seize Him? Spurgeon has a pastor's college, or had a pastor's college in his day, and it came about by a young man who was converted under Charles Spurgeon's ministry. His name was Thomas. And he was convinced that he was called to preach, and he went wherever he could preaching, even if it meant in the open air. But he wasn't very good at it. His English was horrible. He was uneducated. He just didn't know a whole lot, but he had a passion for Christ and for preaching. And Spurgeon kind of brought him aside and said, "Now listen, I understand that you're called to preach, but there are some things we must learn and understand and take in deeply if you're going to be used of God. Are you willing to learn?" And Thomas said yes. And this was the beginning and the founding of the pastor's college, Spurgeon's College for Pastors. And there's a motto and a logo with regards to Spurgeon's College. And the motto is this: I hold and I am held. I hold and I am held. That is the pastor's motto. I hold Christ, for I am held by Christ. That is the Christian's motto. You don't have to enroll in Spurgeon's College to say, I hold Christ and I am held by Christ. You just must be a believer. We hold and we are held. He says, I've got one thing in mind. One thing I do, verse 13. This one thing he does is, verse 14, pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. So he's giving his devotion to one thing, and that is pressing forward to the goal or finish line for the prize of the upward call of God. Well, how does he press forward? He does it in two ways. Forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind. His righteousness, his privilege, his performance, rubbish. He forgets all that. The sin that has entangled him and tripped him along the way, he forgets that. And what does he do? He presses forward. He says, I strain for, this is race talk. This is an athletic race that he is painting with the words here. The straining forward, think about the sprinter's lean when you come to the finish line. They don't just glide and coast in, do they? Unless you're Usain Bolt when he looked out and you remember that moment because he was beating everybody so bad. When you're running the race, you strain forward. Every runner knows there's a sprinter's lean. You are leaning forward at the finish line. You're straining. There's one thing you are settled on, and that is getting to the finish line. And you run to win. We don't run races just to run and have a good time. When you're on the playground racing, you race to win. Or at least I did. And you don't look back. You don't just nonchalant. You run to win so that you can have props on the playground, that you beat somebody, right? And if you got to do the sprinter's lean into a fence, you do whatever it takes to win the race. Anybody been there? Yeah. Straining forward. One thing, determination, intense focus. There's a goal in mind. There's a prize. There is a finish line. The prize is to know Him in eternal life. The prize is to know the Lord by persevering. The prize is to know Him at any cost and attain the resurrection of the dead. Pressing on is to persevere. And pressing on is not quitting. Pressing on means focused effort. And how does he do it? He forgets what lies behind and he strains forward to the goal. It means this. It means that we do not coast. We never, ever, ever, ever press cruise control in the Christian life. It does not exist. So stop looking for it. It's not there. There is no cruise control. We are to always be alert. We are to never linger. We do not loiter. We do not look back. We do not glide. There's no cruise control button. We run, we strain, we press, we persevere. And that can be said, really, of the whole book of Pilgrim's Progress. You hear it in the title. This pilgrim, this Christian, is making progress. He is the whole book is about persevering to the end, to the celestial city. There's a couple of scenes I want to share with you. I wish I could just read the whole book to you. Go get a copy. It's amazing. You won't regret it. But there are so many good scenes about this persevering. One of the things we mentioned last week was Christian comes up to the cross. Remember, he's got the burden on his back, and he beholds the glory of the cross and catches a glimpse of the one who died suffering for him there to pay the price. And as he beholds the glory of the cross, that the burden from his back falls down and is taken away into the tomb at the bottom. He rejoices. He is so grateful and thankful that his burden has been lifted, and he continues on the road. And as he's going on the narrow way, a little bit out of the way, he sees three people sleeping and chained. And their names are Simple, Sloth, and Presumption. And he says, wake up, guys. Wake up. There's a road to walk. Are you not headed for the celestial city? Why are you sleeping in the day? He says, Wake up. It's day. This is no time for sleeping. He says, don't you know that there's a roaring lion seeking someone to devour? And Simple kind of yawns and says, I don't see any danger. And Sloth kind of yawns and says, you're getting too worked up. I'm going back to sleep. And they stay chained. And they stay asleep. But Christian goes forward. Let me tell you something. Simple and Sloth have been fruitful and they have multiplied. They're everywhere. And when the Christian sets his face toward glory, there will be many people who are sleeping in the daytime. There will be many people thinking, oh, why are you so worked up? Why are you so adamant? Why are you so extreme? Why are you so focused? Why are you being like this? There's no danger. The offspring of Simple says, there's no danger. I don't see a lion. And the offspring of Sloth, you're putting too much effort in this. Just lay down and take it easy. Don't fall for it, brother and sister. There are many Sloths and there are many simple ones out of the way. And we are called to do what? We are called to stay on the narrow road. And to press on and to persevere. Well, he comes up to hill difficulty. There's a spring at the bottom of the hill where pilgrims can refresh themselves before they make the trip up. But you see, they come, and now there's two guys with him who did not come through the wicket gate, but they tumbled in over the wall. They took it upon themselves to come about this religious endeavor. And their names were Formalist and Hypocrite. They all come to the spring together, and Christian sees that there's a road around Difficulty Hill to the right, and there's a road around Difficulty Hill to the left. One is called danger, and the other is called destruction. But Christian perceives that the narrow road goes straight up Difficulty Hill. Well, Formalists and Hypocrites say, I'll take the road around. And one went through danger and one went through destruction and paid for it. But Christian drank from the spring, was refreshed and renewed, and he went forward up Difficulty Hill, and the others perished. Listen to what Christian sings. The hill, though high, I covet to ascend. The difficulty will not me offend. For I perceive the way to life lies here. Come, pluck up heart, let's neither faint nor fear. Better, though difficult, the right way to go, than wrong, though easy, where the end is woe. Brother and sister, when you come to Difficulty Hill, you take refreshing from the spring and you count the cost and you go up. And it's hard. It's not called Difficulty Hill for nothing. But we are to persevere because the narrow way leads up the hill in the journey. He makes it to the top of the hill and he sees two fellas, meets them on his way, and they're coming backwards. Sees two guys, and they're literally going the wrong way. They have gone ahead, now they have turned back, and they're going backwards on the road. And Christian says, well, what are you doing? You're going the wrong way. You're going back. Their names were likened to no confidence. They were nervous. They were fearful. There was no confidence in them. And they turned back. They turned back. They said, oh, that there are lions in the way. And we were scared and we considered what road to take and we're going back. Well, Christian says, if I go back to my own country, being prepared for that city is fire and brimstone, and I will certainly perish if I go back. If I can get to the celestial city, I'm sure there will be safety there. I will yet go forward. Again, you will see many people on the road, brothers and sisters, who are backsliding, retracing steps, no confidence. What do you do? You understand that there is danger ahead, but the reward is great. That's what you do. And you go forward like Christian. There is a progression in knowing Christ, and there is a persevering in knowing Christ. And Paul's hope in this passage is that there is a fullness in knowing Christ. A fullness. Notice what he says. He says, by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Verse 11. He's going toward the goal, the finish line, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Verse 14. He calls everybody to it. Let us, verse 15, who are mature, think this way. If you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. Let us hold true to what we've attained. He's calling the Philippi church to go forward and to be mature in their thinking and to overcome difficulty, heal, and to look forward to the prize and to reach for the finish line. Why? To attain the resurrection of the dead. You see, for the Christian, there is a fullness of knowing Christ one day. There is a hard race here for the believer. And we cannot linger or loiter on the way. Well, what's the prize? To fully know Christ. You see, now we know in part. But we will fully know and be fully known. Now we have this low body that fades and that wrestles and struggles against sin and temptation, but one day we will have a glorified body like our Lord, and we will forever be with the Lord. We know Jesus in part now, and we are to make progress in knowing. We are to persevere in knowing, with the goal and the prize being, one day I'll fully know. There is a prize, brother. There is a prize. There is great reward. And when the King of Glory does return, there will be a resurrection of the dead. And the dead in Christ will rise and meet the Lord in the air. That's our hope. And that's what we are called to this morning. Lord, for your word, we do give you praise. And may my brothers and sisters be greatly strengthened in the race to not look back, but to press forward. Grant a favorable response as we sing and as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.